Good evening, and once again, welcome to all. We are continuing our study this evening, a lesson that we began last week dealing with the subject of Bible reading. And of course, our focus in this was to address how to make our Bible reading effective. Of course, we understand if we want to grow the way that God wants us to, we need to be listening to God. And the way that we listen to God is by studying His Word. And we need to do that with diligence. There are many who, when it comes to studying the Word of God, they do so with what I would describe as a lighthearted attitude and so on. Maybe they have some type of a superficial goal. I want to read through the Bible in a year or this or that, but they're not really thinking about what they're reading. Well, our goal as we read the Word of God is to get something out of it. To the time that we devote to the reading of God's Word, to make sure that it is something that is going to draw us closer to God and give us a greater appreciation of exactly who is. And that's the purpose behind these lessons. And one of the points we noted last week as we were dealing with this particular text is there is a difference between Bible study and Bible reading. And as we're talking about the Bible reading here, it's not the depth of investigation that would be associated with studying, say a topic or even a book of the Bible. This is just simply taking time to read the Word of God. Setting aside a little time on a very regular basis, preferably daily, in which you will spend somewhere between 15 and 30 minutes first of all, reading God's Word and then doing some things that will help you to think about that which you have just read. And so that's what we dealt with a little bit last week. And as we were dealing with that, some of the observations we made in that particular lesson is that as we prepare to read through the Bible, our goal needs to be to read through the Bible. And so there needs to be a degree of systematic planning. Maybe it's not something that you will do in a complete year or complete in a year, because that really is an overwhelming task. I mean, we put on the back of our bulletins every week a daily Bible reading with which you can, or at least 5 days a week, with which you can read through the entire Bible, both the Old and the New Testament. The one thing that's remarkable about that Bible reading, and I just kind of find this interesting, is 52 weeks, 5 days a week, one chapter a day of the New Testament, you will read through the entire New Testament. Old Testament, not so easy. Old Testament is a little more of a challenge from that standpoint. But maybe we can just take a chapter. If you can't read the entire reading, because it can get lengthy sometimes, Old and New Testament, maybe you can take a chapter of the New Testament, or maybe make a determination that over the course of the next 4 to 5 years, you're going to take a chapter a day and read through the entire Bible. And maybe you want to break it up. Old Testament book, New Testament book, or a group of New Testament books. It certainly wouldn't hurt to, because we are under the new law, maybe read through the New Testament 2 or 3 times while you are systematically reading through the Old Testament a chapter at a time. The goal is to get more out of it as you read over time, so that the more you have read through His Word, the more it means to you, and you have a better understanding, a better grasp of the overall teaching. And it was with that in mind that we started giving some practical recommendations. First of all, planned and systematic, which also includes finding a place that is suitable and as free from distractions as possible, and also as much as possible, a regular set time. Make it a part of your schedule. In other words, maybe in the morning, the first thing you want to read a chapter of the Bible early in the morning. Maybe after you wake up and get your cup of coffee so you can get awake, and then set aside 15 or 20 minutes, 30 if you have that, and read a chapter of the Bible and think about what you're reading. So that's associated with the idea of the systematic. A second thing that it is recommended that you do is that you begin with prayer. Begin your Bible reading with prayer and end with prayer. And we're going to talk about your prayer at the conclusion of a Bible reading a little bit in our lesson this evening. But begin with prayer, and it is also recommended, very likely, that you secure some kind of a notebook, or maybe you have a wide margin Bible and you want to put some notes in the side of your Bible. But whatever the case, mark down what you have, and we're going to talk a little bit about that here in just a minute. So there's some of the things to give consideration to. Other things that we talked about last week is we talked about the fact that it requires patience. The Bible is a big book. You know, even reading through the New Testament, think about that. A chapter a day, 5 days a week, takes the whole year. That takes a lot of patience to read through that. And there's some sections that, let's just say, a little easier than others, and some that are not so easy to read, and you run across things that are going to require you to step back and think a little more, and maybe those are the things you need to study, you know, in addition to the Bible readings, and determine times when you can do that as well. And then there's the proper attitudes that are associated with reading the Bible. And by proper attitudes, we're talking about the idea you read the Bible with the realization that you can understand what it says. You read the Bible with the intent that you are going to apply what you have learned. You're going to make it mean something to you. So that's the idea of a proper attitude. And of course, ultimately, you're reading with the intention of doing what God says to do. That's what this is about. It's not just some kind of a mental exercise, but rather it has a purpose. And that's to help us grow the way that God intends for us to grow. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, we are told, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." God expects us to grow where God's Word is concerned. Now that brings us to where I want to start dealing with this evening, and all of that kind of leads to where we left off last week. And I noted that I was listening to a couple of lessons from Mark Roberts. He's a gospel preacher in Texas, Irving, Texas, as a matter of fact. Actually preached a gospel meeting earlier this year where Joshua, my son, is preaching in Tennessee. And he did a lesson on Bible reading, and that's where I got some of the ideas of what I'm dealing with here. And incidentally, he's the one that published the 5-day Bible reading that we hand out and that we use in our bulletin and so on. So he's conducted considerable time putting it in chronological order, which means in the order in which the books were more than likely written and so on, and done a very good job with that from that standpoint. And he's the one that came up with this idea of, as you read your Bible, every chapter, sit down and take 5 minutes to read a chapter, 5, 6, 7 minutes, however long it takes, and then you want a path. You want to establish a path that you're going to gain something out of that. And of course, that word path is an acronym. And what that acronym stands for is, as I look at this chapter, I want to find something that praises. I want to find an admonition. I want to find something that will help me trust, and something that gives me hope. So that's the idea of the path. P-A-T-H. And let's just spend a few minutes talking about each of these. Your path as you read. And remember, as you're writing down the Word of God, and this is why you want to get a notebook, what I would recommend is at the top of the page, I would put down the chapter that I'm writing about, and I would give a very, very brief summary of what that chapter is about. And following that, I would put those letters, P-A-T-H. And with each one of those, I'm going to ask myself something about this. First, I'm going to ask, what in this chapter causes me to praise God? For example, I think of various characteristics of God. Is there something in the chapter that talks about the love of God, or the grace, or the mercy of God, or even the righteousness and the severity of God? His patience, long-suffering as He deals with people. Maybe you find in the chapter there's something that He has done for somebody, and you'll notice in that how He keeps His promises. Praise God for something in this chapter that points you toward God in this chapter. And you, if you get into the New Testament, you can do this with Jesus Christ as well, or do Jesus in place of God, as you're dealing with maybe the Gospels and so on. So that's the first thing that you would give consideration to when you think about the idea of that. And another observation that I will make about this is as you begin to do this, hopefully this becomes a habit, and over the course of 10 or 20 years, you will have read through the Bible several times, the New Testament. You know what? You don't have to write down the same thing every time. In other words, you might have a chapter that's full of praise. You don't have to write down every single thing about praising God this time. Just what stands out to you. Next time you come back to this chapter, you find something different, if it's there. So that's the idea. So begin by asking the question, what in this chapter causes me to praise God? The next thing that I'm going to ask is, what in this chapter do I find that it's telling me to do something? That's the idea of an admonition, an admonishment. That which is directed toward me. What can I get out of this chapter that will make me a better person? Maybe even, you know, this is an interesting thing. If there's something in there that applies, what can I work on today that I just read about? What is some quality, some characteristic that I find in this text? Dealing with some characteristic that I may struggle with from time to time. Again, look at all those ideas of patience, maintaining purity in my life, or telling somebody about the Word of God, or something along that line. Being kind to somebody, speaking a kind word, if there's a text that's about that. I'm going to try to do that to somebody today, or somehow think about this and make myself a little bit better as I apply something that I just read about in my life. That's the idea of what we're saying when we deal with an admonition. Because, you know, reading means nothing if you do not intend to apply it. Turn your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 7. And in verse number 21, and what we find here is the conclusion of what we describe as the Sermon on the Mount. This is the teaching of Jesus, and this is a great sermon. The theme of this sermon, more than likely, is Jesus talking about righteousness, our righteousness needing to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, the hypocritical leaders of that day who professed to be righteous, but their conduct convicted them. And so Jesus is explaining how to be righteous where God is concerned. And as He concludes this sermon, beginning in verse number 21, we read, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Here we find the call for us to apply what we learn. It's not enough to say, "Lord, Lord." You have to do what He tells you to do. And that is the one that will enter the kingdom of heaven. But let's keep reading. Notice verse 24. "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." Notice how Jesus concludes this lesson. Are you wise? In other words, what you just heard, are you going to apply it? Are you going to build your house? Are you going to build your house on a solid foundation? Are you going to build your spiritual house on the foundation of God's Word? What you hear, are you going to use it? Are you going to use that material, and are you going to put it on a good foundation or on a weak foundation? So you find in that challenge, Jesus is telling them, you need to apply what you learn. You hear these sayings and you do them. That's the solid foundation. You can memorize the Word of God inside and out. You can speak with the tongues of men and of angels in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and in verse 1. but have not love, and it's noise where God is concerned. So you gotta read it with the intention of applying it to your life. Let it tell you something. So as you're reading through that text, ask yourself, what does this chapter tell me I need to do? Something I need to work on throughout this day. Something I need to be aware of as I go through this day. The third step of this is P, which is trust. And you're going to ask yourself, how does this chapter build my trust in God? How does this chapter build up my faith? Because that's what trust is about. What is faith by definition? Trusting God. Believing God. And believing God to the point that you'll do what He says to do, not just believing in God. Faith is believing Him. What in this chapter gives me cause to trust God and will build that up? You realize that much of the Word of God is actually written as promises? And the thing about those promises is quite often we find that in those promises there is fulfillment. And we can look back in hindsight, especially if you're reading through the Old Testament, and you can find that God keeps His Word. In Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse number 23, Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse number 23, we read in this particular text here, where it says, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. We need to believe that. We need to believe that, and we see example after example of that in Scripture. And maybe we need to think about in our lives how we have seen that God is faithful. Over in Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse number 5, we read, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Notice the promise there. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And we need to remind ourselves of that, especially when we're going through the difficult times. You know, the times when it doesn't feel like He's there. Just because it doesn't feel like it doesn't mean He's not there. That's the point. Anybody remember the poem about called Footprints? You know, where it talks about footprints in the sand, and it talks about this individual. He notices that the Lord is walking side by side, and there's two sets of footprints there. But then he notices during the difficult times there's only one set of footprints. And he asks the Lord, he said, why is it that in my darkest times of the day, you left me alone? And the Lord said, my son, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It is during those times that I carried you. We need to remember that. We need to remember that God keeps His promises. And as we read through the Word of God, sometimes we're going to come across things that we need to trust God about. At other times, we're going to see why we can trust God, because He did what He said He would do. So that's the idea of trust as we are dealing with in this particular text. Over in Numbers chapter 23 and in verse 19, and this is kind of an interesting passage because we have here Balaam. Balaam was a prophet of God, but he was not virtuous. He was a corrupt prophet. And this is one of those occasions where he has been hired by Barak, king of Moab, to curse the children of Israel in the wilderness. And Balaam is just as straightforward with him as he can be. Even if he doesn't want to do it, he realizes that all he can say is what God would have him to say. And when it comes to prophecy, he makes this point in verse 19 of Numbers 23. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he not said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? The point that Balaam is making there is whatever God says is going to happen. And here you have even a corrupt prophet understands that. So that's just one of numerous passages of scriptures you come across that help you understand this idea of trusting God. So ask yourself in the text there, what in this passage gives me reason to trust in God, to build up my faith? And then the final thing that I'm going to ask is, what in this passage gives me hope? What in this passage encourages me to keep going? And again, I think of the promises of God fulfilled, and I see reason to hope. I see reason to endure. You know, you go over to Hebrews chapter 11, and you read in that text there, like in verse 13 of Hebrews 11, where it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth." And he talks about how if they wanted to go home, they would have. But now they desire, verse 16, a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. I want you to notice the point that is made there is, even though they died and the promise was not completely fulfilled, they died knowing that God was going to fulfill that promise. They trusted God to keep His word. And they also knew that there was something better for them on the other side of this life. And that's the point of trusting God. And friends, I'm going to tell you, that's the way, or hoping in God. That's the way we have to live our lives. What's going to cause us to give up the ways of the world is because we have a hope of something better. And the Hebrew writer deals with that all throughout. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 40, and this is the conclusion of all these great examples of faith, we read there, "God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart for us." God's got something better for you. Anybody here from, you know, you go over to somebody's house to eat? May not happen as much now as it used to and so on. Kind of does. And after you've eaten this great meal and so on, and they start to gather the plates and they tell you to keep your fork. And of course, what that means is dessert is coming. Something better is coming along the way. That's the hope. We think about that spiritually. After you've feasted on the Word of God, keep your fork. Something better is coming along. What do I read about in this chapter that gives me hope? So those are the four things that you think about. And as you do this, and as I've already noted here, secure a notebook, you know, or is some way to record down these things, because you want to be able to revisit these things. And also, something else that you will learn is, if you do something using more than one of your senses, it's more likely to stay with you longer. In other words, you can just read something, and you may remember it and so on. But if you read something and speak it, it may mean a little more. If you read it and speak it and write it down or tell it to somebody else, it's probably going to stick with you even more. So write it down. Write down what in this chapter gives me a path through my life. And what is the path as I go through this chapter? Now let me give you an example of this. This is something that I did recently in one of my readings. And this is found in Deuteronomy chapter 1. And you'll notice something that I hardly ever do on my outlines. You got blanks. And I did that on purpose. And I should have told you this morning to go home and read Deuteronomy chapter 1. But I didn't do that. So I'm just going to summarize it anyways, which is what I would do. So what we find in Deuteronomy is we find here that this is Moses' farewell address to the children of Israel. It's his second giving of the law to them. And he begins by recounting the history of Israel in the wilderness and being delivered out of Egypt. And what you find in Deuteronomy chapter 1 of this text here is you find that Moses... That they're given instructions to enter the promised land, but they failed to do what they were supposed to do. And you find that after they leave Egypt and so on, that leaders are appointed in verses 9 and following, leaders are appointed to help Moses. And you may remember that that happens in the wilderness, probably at Mount Sinai, where Moses' father-in-law visits him. And Moses is getting wore out because he has to deal with everything. And he appoints people to help him. That's recorded in this chapter. And that's where the idea of leaders in Israel comes from. Or at least one of the places where leaders come from. And then after that, you have this command to leave Mount Sinai and to head toward the Promised Land. And of course, you may recall that 12 spies were sent into the Promised Land, and 10 of the 12 came back and gave a bad report. And so Israel refused to enter the Promised Land. And as a result of that, they dwelt in the wilderness for 40 years. And there was a penalty for their rebellion. And that penalty was everybody over the age of 20 was going to die and would not enter the Promised Land, with the exceptions of Joshua and Caleb. Other than that, and much of that is outlined in Deuteronomy chapter 1. So that's the condensed version. Now, what can we get out of this? As I was going through this, what in this text causes me to praise God? Well, over in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and in verse number 21, verse number 29 of this text, we find the fact that God is going to fight for you. The Lord will fight for you. Do not be terrified. And he makes the point there, do not be terrified or afraid of those individuals. God is with you, and He will fight for you as you go along the way, is one of the points that is to be given in this particular text. And that's something that I would find that is worthy of praising God. And it's actually, you keep reading in verse 30, the Lord your God who goes before you, He will fight for you according to all He did for you in Egypt before your eyes. God will fight for you. Is that a reason to praise God? Is that something to praise God about? He will fight for me. Then you've got the idea of an admonition. What can I learn from this? Over in verse number 36 of this text, we read here where he made the point in verse 35, surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land which I swore to give to your fathers, except Caleb the son of Jephthah. He shall see it, and to him and his children I am giving the land on which he walked, because he wholly followed the Lord. How come Joshua and Caleb are allowed to enter the Promised Land when everybody else died? Because they did what God said. I see in this chapter a reminder to me that I need to follow God. And I don't just need to occasionally follow God. I need to fully and wholly follow God. That's what Caleb did. So we see that in the example of Caleb. Now, as to the idea of trusting God, we go back to verse number 30 again, where the point is made, and this was after the spies come back and they give this negative report about giants in the land and so on. And Joshua and Caleb are speaking up, and Moses, then I said to you, do not be terrified or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you. So you've got the idea of not only will God fight for you, He will stand in front of you. God goes before you. Let me ask you, are there areas in which God has gone before and paved the way for us? Why do we have a hope of salvation now? Because our Lord went before us, took care of some things. So you've got the idea of what can I see in this chapter that will help me trust? And finally, what in this chapter gives me hope? And I don't have a specific verse for this, but what you're dealing with is the wilderness wanderings, and at the conclusion of the wilderness wandering, the 40 years of punishment, it's time to enter the Promised Land, and God is keeping His Word. And one thing I would see in this is, even though it's been 40 years, God remembers. God doesn't forget, even though He bears long sometimes, or at least that's the way it seems to us. He doesn't forget. So that would be a path to Deuteronomy chapter 1. as I would outline. Now, maybe you would find some different things in there, and that's perfectly fine. But that gives you just a little bit of an example of what we're talking about in establishing the Word of God. Now, imagine if you created a notebook and did that for every chapter of the Bible. You think the Bible would mean more to you? And that's really the point, isn't it? Which kind of leads me to the next observation that I will make as I was preparing this lesson, and some of the points that were brought up in dealing with this is how do I find joy in reading the Bible? Why is it that people don't read their Bibles more? Well, one reason is probably because you got busy lives and so on, but do we really enjoy reading the Bible the way that we ought to? Do we enjoy just taking the Word of God in our hand, opening it up, and appreciating what it says? Friends, I'm going to tell you right now, the secret to continual daily Bible reading is to enjoy reading the Bible. It has to be something that actually brings you joy. Something that gives you pleasure. Something that you want to do. Now, that doesn't mean everything you're going to read is pleasant. But you take joy in the fact that you're going to read God's Word. Turn over to Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. And what we find in this text here is the very first psalm, the very first verse. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight... Listen to that. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law He meditates day and night. I delight in the Word of God. Turn over to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 16. Psalm 119, and in verse number 16, David, as he is writing the psalm of the psalmist, you read there in verse 16, I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. And one of the things about Psalm 119, 176 verses, it's about the Word of God. And he says, I will delight in your statutes, your teachings. In verse number 35, verse 35, make me walk in the paths of your commandments, for I delight in it. Some 10 times in Psalm 119, the word delight is found. Over and over and over, the psalmist says, I will delight in your word. One of the verses that we're probably more familiar with, verse 97. We read in verse 97, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. I love your law. I love listening to your word or reading your word. That's the point. Over and over you find that. And that needs to be the attitude that we have. That we love the Word of God. So somebody might ask, well, what can I do to help me find joy in reading the Word of God? And three suggestions were given in my research. And I know I keep saying those things because I'm trying to give credit to somebody else. That's really what this amounts to. But it applies. Number one, three things that will help you to find joy. Number one, realize that as you read this book here, it's not just a novel. This is God talking to you. This is how you have a relationship with God. This is how you listen to God. Remember, prayer is how you talk to God. Reading God's Word is how God talks to you. So realize what I'm picking up here is I'm picking up the Word of my Heavenly Father. And that ought to mean something to us. Over in Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. We read here in this text. It says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. Let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. God delights in those who know Him and those who understand Him. realize that the way you're going to know God and understand God is by opening His Word. This is God speaking to you. That's the thing about this. Over in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse number 5, you find there that the children of Israel, and this takes place in the history of Israel after they return from captivity, after Judah returns from Babylonian captivity, and actually it's about 75 years or so later than that. And we find that the walls of Jerusalem are finally rebuilt. And Ezra comes along and he reads the law. And when he reads the law, the people stand as the law is being read. You know why? Because it was the Word of God. They were showing respect as the Word of God was being read. If we want to find joy in the Word of God, we need to realize that it is, as you read in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God, as if God is saying it Himself. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. All inspired writings, that which God writes to us is profitable. We need to realize what we have here is God speaking to us. And when we understand that, it ought to give us joy to sit down and know that I'm listening to my Creator. I'm listening to my Savior, the one who is giving me a hope beyond this life. One more point on this particular section here in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and in verse number 11. We recently talked about this in a sermon where we read there, He has made everything beautiful in its time. And He has put eternity in our heart. Except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. You know what's interesting about that verse? He has put eternity in our heart. I think that says a lot from an evidence standpoint. Might have been a good verse to throw in our lesson this morning, you know, and we'll deal with it more. But the idea that we think about eternity. Why do we think about eternity? I actually heard someone say one time that when God created man, He put a hole inside of him that only He could fill. I don't know if that's true or not, but it's an interesting way to think about that. You know, you realize that there are people that wander around that are successful with everything in this life, but they're empty. Because God's not there. There seems to be a place within us that only God can fill. He put eternity in our hearts. It's there for a reason. This is how He fills us. Read His Word. And if you do it with that attitude, it'll give you joy. But in addition to that, something else that will give you joy as you read the Word of God is when you realize how you're going to grow spiritually. And I'm going to tell you right now, there's only one way to grow spiritually. And that's to continually, over and over and over, read the Word of God. You're not going to read it one time and know everything. Sorry, it doesn't work that way. It's not like a novel. You have to read it over and over and over, and you have to read it to get something out of it. And as you read it the second time, you build on what you read the first time. Matter of fact, I would even make a suggestion. If you're marking a path through the Word of God, the next time that you go and read it, that you refresh your memory what you found the first time as you read it the second time. And then read it again and see if you get more out of it. But over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and in verse number 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and in verse number 3 we read there. It says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. Your faith is growing exceedingly. You're increasing in faith. Your faith is stronger than it was before. We talk about how in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, God has given us these functionaries, leaders in the Lord's church, to equip us with the Word of God so that we will not be tossed to and fro. And speaking the truth in love, we will grow up into Him in everything. We will grow as we learn His Word. And isn't that what we're told to do over in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and chapter 3 and verse 18? Chapter 3 and verse 18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2, or makes the point there as desire the sincere, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. And that's 2 Peter 3:18. That's grow in the grace and knowledge. You know, and I want you to think about this. There's nothing more refreshing to somebody as a child of God who you've devoted time to studying the Word of God and all of a sudden something clicks. You know, you keep wondering about things and all of a sudden you have a deeper knowledge. I've talked about this in lessons before and I've seen this. There's a number of times in my life where as you're studying the Word of God, you know, you just seem to be wandering with a plateau. You know, just kind of at a level place. And all of a sudden, your understanding goes up. And now everything that you read is on a higher level. And you do that for a little while and you keep studying. And all of a sudden, you reach another plateau and you go a little bit higher and it just keeps going. And you know more and more and more. That will bring you joy when you look back and realize how much more you know now than you did before. The third thing that will help you, and this is associated with this, is just the ability to be able to distinguish between truth and error. The ability to spot the false teacher. Jesus said in John 17 and 17 as He prayed to the Father, sanctify them by Your truth. Your Word is truth. God's Word is the truth that we need to be learning. And God's Word not only teaches us what we need to do, it helps us to beware of the wolves. It helps us to spot the false teacher. It helps us to spot the one who is in error. In Ephesians 4 and verse 14, we read 15 a minute ago, or from 15. In Ephesians 4 and 14, we are equipped so that we will be no longer tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. We're not tossed around the first time that somebody comes along with some new fancy idea. We're grounded in His Word, and we're able to spot that. And if you love God's Word, and you've been reading it and studying it long enough, you're going to reach a point where you're going to be able to spot the wolf, and you're going to be able to spot the elder or the error. And when somebody says something, something clicks in your mind and says, that's just not right. I need to think about this a little bit. You're not going to sway me with your fancy words and slick speech. Because you know the Word of God more. And that will give you joy to know that you can have confidence in the Word of God because it helps you expose the false teacher. And that's one of the things that the Hebrew writer in verse 12 where he said you ought to be teachers by now, but you're not. And the reason is in verse 14, solid food belongs to those who are of full age, who are able to distinguish between good and evil. You've grown in the Word of God to the point where you can distinguish between right and wrong. That will give you joy to know that you're growing in God's Word to the point where you can do that. We can have joy knowing that we have the truth and we're not doubting that what we have is the truth. And maybe, just maybe, we will be able with that truth to convict the gainsayer, Titus chapter 1. I know that's a responsibility the elders have. But the point is that we may reach a point where we can actually teach somebody and convert them. That starts with knowing God's Word yourself. So there you have some things that will help us as we are reading through the Word of God. And it's my hope that in this lesson, we have seen some things that will encourage us to start, if we haven't done so, to start regularly and systematically reading through the Word of God. And if you need advice as to where to start, I can give you advice on that. I mean, just come talk to me about it. Start with the Gospel. I'll just tell you that. Or start with James. James is a very practical, simple book. And if you don't have time to read through an entire chapter because it's a long chapter, read through a section of it, but mark a path. And find joy in spending time with God as He speaks to you. The psalmist in Psalm 119 and verse number 92 said, "Unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction." Because of God's word, he was sustained. What a wonderful way to live our lives. Is his word a delight to you? Think about that. And I commend this lesson to you. Open your psalm book now, number 557. The reason this ought to be important is because one day we're going to stand before God and we're going to answer for whether or not we have surrendered to him, whether or not we have obeyed the gospel. Maybe there is someone here who has not yet become a Christian and they need to obey the gospel. Believing in him, they need to repent of their sins, they need to confess him, and they need to be baptized for the remission of their sins. Jesus himself taught in Mark 16 and verse 16, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned." You have to be immersed having your sins washed away. And we're ready to help you with that if you understand what you're doing and you're ready to do that. That's how you become a child of God and you're added to his body and you are baptized into Christ and you put on Christ, Galatians 3 and verse 27, and so many other passages. But then as a child of God, you've got to live for him, which means you're reading his word to learn what he wants you to do and you're applying it. What happens if you fall short? Well, you go to God and ask him to forgive you and he will. 1 John 1 and verse 9. And maybe there's something you're struggling with and you need the prayers of the brethren. Or maybe there is something that as a part of your repentance you need to make known. Whatever the case, if there's any way at all that you're subject to the invitation, come forward as we stand.